Well, good morning once again. It is a joy for me to be able to speak to you from my heart, what God has been feeding into it, actually since last December. When Pastor was out sick, I was ready to preach one Sunday, and he walked through that door at 10 a.m. So I didn't get to preach this one, but God was saving it for today. And Pastor wanted a Sunday to gather his thoughts, and so I get to preach what was prepared earlier and re-prepared this week. So I've spent lots of time meditating on God's Word in Psalm 107. And I'd like to pray as we begin this morning and just focus our hearts on our God. Father in heaven, you are a gracious Savior, and our soul delights in you. And I pray that we would sit at your feet this morning, anxious to hear from your voice, and that you would speak, use the words that you've given me and your scriptures to encourage hearts today, to draw us back to an obedience to you if we've stepped away, to understand life maybe in a little deeper way, and Lord, to fix our longing on you and on eternity and on righteousness. Lord, focus us today. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is something I wanted to share with you this morning. If I can connect, okay. There it is. So that is not real. It's a remote control car, right? Flying through the air. And this is the things that filled my dreams as a kid. I loved remote control cars. And in fact, there was one Christmas, we spent every other Christmas in the States, and then down in Guatemala, and in the States in Guatemala, and I had an aunt who was very gracious and would always give us one big gift that we wanted, and all that could come out of my mouth leading up to Christmas was remote control car, hoping she'd caught that I wanted that. I wanted a remote control car. And so it was several years, probably 3 years, that I was just enthralled with different types of remote control cars. I progressed from the ones that have a wire and only two toggle buttons to the wireless antenna that could reach up to, you know, a block and a half away and could barely see it to bring it back. The controllers shifted from knobs to like a steering wheel for the steering and a trigger with a turbo for a car that looked a lot like that. So I had a lot of fun with those. I took them back home and I played with them in the gymnasium, and a friend of mine ran it into the column and busted the front suspension. It was a very disappointing day. But we were able to glue it back together and reuse that. But that was something that consumed my thinking. And because of that, it modified my actions wherever I went. Whenever we went to a department store or anywhere that had a toy aisle, where would I be? You could count on it, right? Where's Dan? Well, he's probably in the toy aisle looking at all the different cars available to see if there's one that would fit his latest vision and dream of getting a new one. We all have longings. I believe God created us as a longing people, longing for something, longing for having goals that stretch out in front of us and wanting to accomplish those goals, wanting to enjoy certain things, and wanting to enjoy Him, right? That's our primary longing, is to enjoy our Lord. So what are some of your longings? Some people long for Friday, right? They live the week at work to get to the weekend. And they long to step away from that, from the people there, or from that situation, and out into life of freedom and choosing what they want to do on the weekend. So there's those types of longings. There's relational longings that we all have. Longings to restore something that's been broken. God knows all about that kind of longing. He has that longing Himself with us. And so we think about, we ponder, we look forward to how is God going to work to be able to restore the relationship that I treasured and that's broken right now. And so that consumes our thinking. So what is the longing that God loves to satisfy? I believe that God loves to satisfy the longing soul. It's found in verse 9 as our key verse today from Psalm 106. If you want to look at it with me, verse 9 says, "He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. So right away, several questions pop into mind. What does a hungry soul look like? Right? That's pretty deep. That's not just a remote control car up here on the surface longing. That's down deep inside. What's the hungry soul that God loves to satisfy? And what is a good thing after all? Like, the remote control car was great and I enjoyed it, but it quickly lost its luster and sparkle, and I wanted the next greatest one and the next one after that. It's like that with cars, right? When we get a car as an adult, we want the next model and this upgrade and these features, because the one we have isn't quite filling that longing that we want for the perfect vehicle. So as we look at this text today, we're going to look at it like a modern worship song. Even though it was written thousands of years ago, we're going to look at it and break it down. It's really amazing when I read through this, how it breaks down to having an intro section like a chorus would. Then it's got a series of verses. It's got four verses, each with a pre-chorus or a turning point in it, and a chorus of grateful praise and thanksgiving that pours out of the heart at that point. And then there's a bridge, and oh, by the way, that adds information that takes the point even further of God's steadfast love for us. And then a word to the wise, the very last verse, sounds like a proverb. It could have come straight from the book of Proverbs when we look at it. So we're going to look at it in that order and study each of those verses, which cover four life approaches that we find. We may have them ourselves. We may know people that have an approach in this way. So we're going to study and ask God to show us ourselves and show us the world and give us understanding on what people are longing for and how to bring them closer to the longing that God loves to satisfy. So God satisfies our deepest longings as we learn to long for Him. That's our big idea today. God satisfies our deepest longings as we learn to long for Him, as we learn to crave for His approval, for His good job at the end of the day, and not a peer or a friend who may have an opinion that's not in line with God's. We crave for His approval. We learn to look, to be thirsty for His presence as we face the day and go through the day. We're not just charging into the day alone, but we long for Him to go with us and, in fact, to point the way ahead for us and go before us that we may follow Him. We learn to value His words of wisdom from the Scriptures and apply them and see how that changes life. We learn to stop driving and ask for His directions, right? It was one of the things that Wendy taught me when we were dating. Stop driving and ask for directions. Took me a while, but I did eventually stop, I believe, that day, and we found our way. Otherwise, we'd still be out there driving. So we read the first three verses of Psalm 107. If you would turn your attention to it, we read them, Steve read them for us this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. In fact, we sang about that. And we praised God because He is steady, He is unchanging, and we can count on His love. And that forms a frame for the rest of the psalm. So verse 1 tells us about the desert wanderer. Okay, this is one approach to life that we find in verses 4 and 5. Let's read them. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. If you've ever wandered around for any length of time, you understand how hunger and thirst will set in. But what were they searching for? Can you see what they were wandering around looking for? They were looking for a place, right? A city to dwell in. They were looking for a safe place. We all have that hunger inside of us for a safe place. We wander around sometimes, not sure how to find it. And I think the wanderer really wanted a good thing, something that God would be pleased with, a city to dwell in, a safe place. But the point was, he was just wandering. He forgot to ask for God to what? To lead him when he stepped out of bed in that morning. And he got out there in the wastelands, and got more and more thirsty and dry. Hopefully you aren't in a wasteland today, out wandering. But if you are, there's hope. And it comes as a turning point, our first one, in verse 6 and verse 7. The turning point is, out of that thirst comes a cry. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a wandering way. No, it says a straight way. He knew exactly where they were, exactly how to get them where they really wanted to go. And so he led them. It doesn't say that he led them back. It said he led them in a straight way. So he took them from where they were and pointed them forward and led them on. Ignoring God's direction in our life for long enough leads to a series of frustrations. It's like running a marathon and not fueling up for it, not knowing where we're going, but knowing we just want to run a marathon. And so we charge out the door, and we end up thirsty, laying by the side of the road, and someone has to come and rescue us. But God longs to satisfy us and to direct us in a much deeper way. In fact, the verse 9 follows right here in a moment, and we'll get there. But I wanted to think about it in this way. Sean and I like to watch a car restoration show, and people bring in cars that they've kind of tried. They've wandered through the whole car trying to fix it and make it the way they want it to be, and they've made a mess of it. And so the car comes in to the experts, and they usually end up taking it down to the bare frame, cutting out rusted parts, putting it back together and assembling it. And it takes up to 6 months to a year for them to complete the work once they have that car and the owner has given them permission to work and to restore and to sand down and to grind down all the patches and all the things the owner had tried to do to dress it up to make it work and make it fulfill what he wanted it to. He had the picture in his mind of what he wanted it to do and look like. And so this long restoration starts with a tearing down of and removing all of the external blemishes and the internal problems, and then rebuilding that car. And the goal is to make it better than when it first rolled off the showroom floor. And in fact, they succeed at that. The cars that they turn out are absolutely beautiful. But there's a tie-in. The Lord wants that kind of restoration in our life. And when we rolled off the showroom floor, other than being, you know, red and slimy and crying, right? We already had a deep problem within our soul, didn't we? And we were born into sin. And so to restore us to the original intent of the author is to take care of that sin issue in an eternal way. And so God's restoration may be painful and take time, but he knows how to completely fix the core of the problem to make life make sense and purposeful and meaningful for the rest of life. So after our turning point of crying to the Lord, being willing to listen to his input, then comes a praise that wells up within us. Think of that thirst when it's satisfied by a cold glass of water, or the goodness of food when we are famished and about to die. And that's the feeling that wells up inside the psalmist when the words come, "Let them thank the Lord." That happens 4 times in this psalm. "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast," what? "Love, for his wondrous works." Think about all that work that he does inside of each of us to restore us. "Wondrous works to the children of man." Work that we couldn't do ourselves, no matter how much patching and trying we can do to get right on our own. God does it for us. He has wondrous works on behalf of the children of man. He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things. And we come to the next life approach, the rebel in prison. Now, while the wanderer was searching for something, a safe place to land in, the rebel was kind of like Jonah. He knew what God wanted, and what did he do? He went that way instead of that way, right? It was a personal choice that he made to ignore God and to say, "No, I am going to do what I want to do. And that's why he's sitting in a dark place. And we find that in verse 10. Some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, suffering. Prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with labor, hard labor. They fell down with none to help. This second approach to life is very common, isn't it? The rebellious one. Eventually, he finds himself in this dark place, and the loving God has two responses, not just one. He doesn't just reach out and deliver him and yank him out of prison, does he? No. In fact, much the opposite. He has some action and some work that needs to happen. It says that he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. He assigns consequences for rebellious action that must be suffered through and learned from. Why? Because the heart isn't right yet. I asked my mom late last night, I texted her and I said, hey, can I use your illustration? And she said, sure you can. And she said, ugh, at the memory of what had happened. When she was a kid, you'd never know it now, she's a godly lady, beautiful godly lady, many, many years of walking with the Lord. But when she was a kid in grade school, third grade, she said she thought it was, she saw the principal coming and was drinking at a water fountain and thought it would be fun to take some water into her mouth and, what do you think, spit it at the principal. Beautiful lady, but maybe not back then, okay? God had some work to do. And she did. She got a mouthful of water, and as the principal was going by, she spit at him. And as you can imagine, the principal was quite taken aback, called her mother and let her know what had happened. I'm sure she spent time in the office and had to apologize, right? We say, you know, tell them you're sorry and so forth. And the apology came. But I imagine as she left the principal's office, she probably had a smirk on her face still. You know, how that satisfaction of, ha, that was pretty good. And so she got home, and obviously her mom had had some time to think about what had happened. And she had thought about what might be a good consequence that might bow down the heart of my mom, not just the words of apology. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it, right? Ha, I got away with it. But she got home, and her mom had told her this. She gave her a full pitcher of water, and she said, so you like to spit, huh? She sent her out on the porch, and she said, I want you to take one gulp at a time and spit this water outside of the porch. And she said, hey, this is fun. I love it. You know, and she's probably having competitions with herself to see how far she could spit as she started drinking, half swallowing some of the water and spitting the rest and half swallowing more and spitting some. And little by little, I'm sure it got to be just straight down. And she started to feel more and more sick until she was just waterlogged. And she had calmed down from that smirk to, oh, this really is not a good thing. What have I done? And she probably still had half a pitcher to go at that point. And so there was a consequence to her actions that caused her heart to change and not just her words to change as she approached probably the rest of her life. It was a life lesson that God used in her life. So he bowed their hearts down and they fell down with none to help. As parents, sometimes we can reach in too quickly to help and rescue before the heart has had the opportunity to experience contrition, to be sad, to be actually repenting of what's been done. And we reach down and we help, but we need to be able to feel what it is to have none to help and then to ask for help. There's a change that happens there. And so we get to the turning point of this verse, right? This the prisoner, the rebel, cries out to the Lord in their trouble, verse 13. And he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, out of the shadow of death. He burst their bonds apart. It's as if he took a stick of dynamite and broke them loose from that prison and just shattered the cell that they had been in. In fact, we learn more about it during the chorus of this section. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, verse 15, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. This is hope to us. If we are in a prison and caused by rebellion, we're in shackles and chains that are so heavy and impossible to break, but maybe it's an addiction or just a sinful pattern in our life that has chained us down, and we're starting to realize that none can help us other than the Lord. We're right where we need to be. And we've got to get to that turning point and cry out to him, not to any of the other things, but to him. And he will deliver at that point because the heart is ready. The third approach to life is the foolish sinner. A person who has a pattern of repeated sin that he just falls into over and over and has chosen to follow. And we find that starting at verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of work. They drew near to the gates of death. There's a physical affliction that's happened because of their foolishness and directly because of their sin. Now, I'm not saying that sickness is due to sin in every case. We live in a broken world, a fallen world, and there's illness everywhere. But in this case, this illness, this kind of soul sickness, was caused probably by a deep depression due to a choice that had also been made, a choice to sin, to disobey. Maybe not as rebellious as the rebel, but a choice nonetheless, a quiet choice to persist in sin. And so God frustrates this person as well. There's a frustration that happens. The fool is suffering from their foolishness. And the sinful choices have led to physical illness, so serious that they are near death. But then, if they reach this turning point, there's hope. The turning point happens in verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Sounds familiar. God must be steadfast in his approach, right? He delivered them from his distress. He sent out his word and healed them. Only God can heal our body in that way. Just mere words, and the healing occurs. And he delivered them from their destruction. Sinful ways cause destruction, and yet God's deliverance brings eternal joy and reward, lasting long past the shimmer and sparkle of this world. You know, we're only here for but a moment, and then we're with the Lord. And so we start to long not for all the shiny things here, right? Just the Friday and the weekend, or the vacation that might be looming ahead, or that type of longing. But instead, we're longing more and more for fellowship with the Father and something that will endure forever. Fellowship and relationship with someone who doesn't change or ever let us down. That's brokenness is what we experience here. We have glimpses of God's kind of relationships, right? But everyone, in some way, is going to let us down or not measure up to what we had hoped. But God's eternal. And we long more and more and more for that kind of relationship. And so we start investing more in our relationship with him. Let them thank the Lord, verse 21. The chorus rings out, for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. This gratitude is accompanied by deeds and songs and telling. Now we're giving testimony to others. We haven't just experienced it ourselves, and that deliverance has shaken us so much and made such a change in us. It's like someone who has recently come to Christ, and they see the beauty of release of all of that guilt and sin they've carried all their life and tried to deal with. And now they are telling everybody. And so there's an outward joy and an outward thanksgiving that's offered up to the Lord. And that brings us to verse 4. The fourth approach is the merchant. The merchant is industrious, and they're going to go after life. They're the A student in school, and they've got a plan. They've got goals. They've got all these things. If you ask them what they're going to do with their life, everything that they tell you starts with, I'm going to, and my plan is to, and there's someone missing from all of that, isn't there? They haven't asked God what he would have. And by God's grace, I plan to. And with God's help, I would like to. And if God permits, I will. There's a different approach that we rarely see in the merchant. And so this is what it says. Verse 4 starts at verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths, and their courage, what happened to it? Melted away in their evil plight. So God saw their decision and their works as evil, for they forgot the Maker in their plans. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Some of the storms that God allows in our lives are our own fault. we have rejected God to the point where we are no longer even giving a backward glance as we step out the door. And we're just trying to do life, and we have the best work ethic anyone could come up with, and we think everything we have is because we've done it ourselves. And that's the pride of life, isn't it? And that's evil in God's eyes. And so the storm that we find ourselves in of consequences and turmoil and maybe some things that people would consider coincidence, but that make us realize that maybe we're not all it takes to succeed in life. And these storms just draw us down. Things are falling apart. Relationships are falling apart. We get fired from a job. All these things start to piece together a picture that says, wait, you need to do something differently. And the turning point is there. Look at it in verse 28. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Who can do that? Our God can. They were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them their desired haven. Wait, he granted them what they longed for when they were in that storm. A haven, a place of rest, a port to stop the ship finally. Remember, they were seasick, they'd been up and down so many times, and finally their will was broken, and God brings them to that which they had longed for. He delivers them in a way that makes sense in that situation. Oh, let them thank the Lord, it says in verse 31. For his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him. Where? He's gathering with God's people again, in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He had forgotten about them when he was out at sea, but he's back. He's at port, and he's with the congregation, and he's praising the Lord with them. What a beautiful thing. Then we come to what I've called the bridge. The bridge is something extra that we have to look at, a reminder of who it is that we're looking at and turning to when we cry to the Lord, the power that he has. He has the power to flip the script in earth situations. He turns the rivers into a desert, verse 33, the springs of water into thirsty ground. Wait, there was water here, and now it's thirsty. That's terrible, we say. A fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. That's the power of God. But then on the opposite side, he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets who? The hungry the ones who have a hunger that he can satisfy, and he wants to satisfy, the hungry are to dwell there, and they establish, wait, a safe place, a city to live in by God's making and by God's hand. They sow fields, they plant vineyards, they get a fruitful yield. These are good things, aren't they? By his blessing, they multiply greatly, not by their own own work and force. He does not let their livestock diminish. And then secondly, he deals with oppressors in one way, and the needy he loves to help and satisfy. When they are diminished and brought low, it says in verse 39, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. These are good things. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. And then the ending of the song includes a proverb. It's a simple verse all by itself. It says, whoever is wise, let them what? Let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of our Lord. You know, as we think about God's steadfast love, there are several principles that arise. But I want you to think about something. The longing God loves is the title of the message. And we could read that. Scott Fireball is always using inflection and emphasis in certain creative ways. If you ever talk to Scott, that's a common thing for him. So the longing God loves could also be read how? The longing God loves. Our God longs for something. That's why we long for things. We're created in his image. And what God longs for is relationship. And so he's committed to do whatever it takes, patiently working with each one of us because he longs to spend time with us. We don't really think about that because he's so big and we're so little, right? We're so small. Surely he doesn't even give a second thought about my actions today. I'll talk to him on Sunday, right? But he longs to spend time with you and develop intimacy with you and to satisfy the hungers within you, deep within, and to provide good things for you. All those things that you would love to have in your life, God's willing to provide many of them in his time and by his hand. And so he longs to have that relationship with you. Our God is the God who longs and who loves you and I. And so what are the principles that we can take from all of these approaches to life? There are several of them. If I can find my last page here, that's hope for you, by the way. Well, we'll go off script and we'll just use this. The several principles, there's four of them. God's love is freely given but wisely bestowed. He works in ways that will encourage our relationship with him. So he's not going to just shower us with deliverance and everything we ever wanted immediately, but he's going to do that wisely, like a teacher working with a child who's kicking and screaming and has to restrain that child until they relax and are willing to take instruction, and then they can be taught and encouraged. And so his love is freely given, but wisely bestowed. Sometimes he waits in order to shower us with his guidance. Second one is God is steadfast in his loving training. He will often use consequences and trials to overtake the efforts of men and women who boldly chase things of this world in their own way and for their own gain. So consequences are something that he uses, and we can also allow to work in the people that we are working with. Let them suffer the consequences of their own actions so that they will not make that same choice in the future. The third principle is that God's rules are steadfast. We can yell, we can holler, we can scream, we can make our own rules, we can do whatever we want until we're ready to faint. because we're blue in the face from all the screaming and hollering and live by a different set of rules entirely. But he will bring us back to the same exact rule that he set in place, because he's unchanging. And his steadfast love is so great that he's not going to allow us to change his will in these important areas. But then, when we adjust to his better way, he'll satisfy our deepest needs. God has a soft heart and will deliver those who are needy or oppressed through no fault of their own. That was part of the bridge. Those who are suffering oppression at the hands of princes and kings, or those who are powerless or being cheated in relationships, those he longs and is able to fill and flip the script in their lives and turn their lives around. That's my God. That's the beauty of this song. Four verses, four turning points that we see. Four songs of gracious thanksgiving to our God. So the question is, where do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as the wanderer today? Have you been kind of going on a winding path looking for a safe place that you're not even sure exists, but you still continue to search for that safe city, that and you go from place to place to place hoping this may be it? But if you look back, it's been all over the place. Or is God guiding you straight? Are you that wanderer? Or are you the fool who is sinning consistently in their life? There's an area that you've just hidden from the Lord and kept him out of. God, you can have all of this in my life, but I'm going to continue this pattern of sin in this area because I like it. And I think it's good for me, right? Maybe not. And we need to step back into God's full command and experience his blessing. Or are you the rebel who's going the opposite way of what God wants you to today? We all go through those periods of time where we just ignore God completely and try and run the opposite direction. And God lovingly brings us to our knees and allows us to suffer some so that we can cry out to him. Maybe that's you. Or the merchant who's got it all together from a world standpoint. You're doing great. But inside, you're melting away. Maybe the storm is just ahead, or maybe you're in the middle of it. God wants to speak to you and to draw you out of that today. I would like us to sing if the instruments and voices can assemble here behind us. I'm so grateful for these folks and their service each week. We're going to sing the song, Come As You Are, and just allow God's word to kind of settle in your mind and heart as we do so, and do business with the Lord through this song.